Good morning. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 21 through verse 30 this morning. Jesus Christ is still in Jerusalem, still at the in the temple, still during the Feast of Tabernacles. This is all of chapter 8 is Christ is still in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. So next week when we're in verses 31 through verse 38, that's kind of where we're still at. It's going to know what's going on. And here in verse 21 through the rest of the chapter, Christ is having a long, lengthy discussion with the Pharisees, or some of the Pharisees, not all of them, but some of them. And he begins to lay out some things to them that they don't like, they don't enjoy. So we're going to go through that this morning. Let's pick up verse 21. Let's read through verse 30. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, this is verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, what I am doing on my own authority. But speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And he was saying these things, many believed in him. So this is just part of the discussion that Christ is having with the Pharisees in the temple. And he makes some pretty, again, some more bold statements about himself. I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 21, where I'm going, you cannot come. And in verse 23, you are from below, and I am from above. Just some pretty bold statements. In verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. So verse 28, he talks about him being lifted up, in which we know that to be the crucifixion of Christ lifted up. In all of these discussions, the Pharisees don't get it. The Pharisees fail to believe. They reject his claims. They rejected the claim in verse 12 we looked at last week of his claim to be the light of the world. The Pharisees reject that claim, and they're going to reject these claims. And we're going to, in your notes, we're going to look at in a moment the responses of the Pharisees. You have two responses there we'll look at later. But I'm going to go through a little bit of this with you before we get into our notes, your notes for this morning. What Christ is talking about, just kind of a brief little discussion of this text, and we'll look at some responses. Pick up verse 23. You are from below, I am from above. That simple phrase, from below and from above, and we are from below and Christ is from above, that's a quick little phrase, but that almost puts the gospel in a fortune cookie, almost kind of thing. It's just right there. When Christ says that you are from below and I am from above, that demonstrates or shows us the separation between God and man. Now, he's talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are from below because they're unsaved. They're unregenerate. They're not believing in him. But that phrase sums up the whole entire situation, the whole entire problem of sin. When Adam disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit, that cut fellowship between God and man. That put God and man separate. God is now from above, and man is now from below. And Verses like Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We fall short because we are from below and he is from above. This verse 23 really brings to light the depravity of man, the depravity of mankind, of us as humans, of us as created in God's image, but now we are cut off from God. We are separate from God. In that verse 23, you are from below, I am from above. He goes on to say, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Uses the world, the term, the word world. You are of this world, and the Greek word for world in this text is cosmos. It refers to the, in the context of this, it refers to the invisible spiritual system of evil that opposes the kingdom of God. He's not happy. I can hear him. He's not happy. He wants his mama. I understand that one completely. Cosmos, you are of this world. You are of this evil, spiritual, sinful world. And it's this world that Christ came to die on a cross for. The sinful system of this world. And there are a few things about this world that you need to know. This world is controlled by Satan. 1 John 5:19 refers to this world is controlled by the devil himself. The world does not recognize Jesus' true identity as being the Messiah. It also does not recognize the identity of believers. It is from this world that we are saved from. Before your conversion, before your regeneration, before you're born again, you are part of this world, this sinful world. But now you, as you are a Christian, as you are born again, you are now citizens of a new world. You don't belong here. So if you're in the Gospel of John, verse chapter 8, turn with me to chapter 15, in John 15. It's a few pages to the right. John 15, pick up verse 18. John 15, verse 18, this is Jesus Christ speaking again. If the world hates you, the same world, same Greek word, cosmos, referring to the evil system of this world. If this world hates you, know that it has hated me from me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So he's talking to his disciples in this text in John 15 about the world hating them because they are saved from it. If you were a part of it, it wouldn't hate you. If you were still connected to it, it wouldn't hate you. And this demonstrates, shines light on the relationship between the Pharisees and Jesus. Relationship is that word that we sometimes use in Christian languages to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But understand, everyone has a relationship with Jesus. Everyone does. There are those who are cut off and those who are apart. Here you have the Pharisees being cut off because they are part of this sinful world and they are from below. And because they're from below, they're unable to have fellowship with him. Because they're a part of this world, this sinful world, again, they're unable to have fellowship with him. Verse 24, back to John 8, if you're in John 15, back to John 8. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So this is another bold statement that Christ makes to these unrepentant Pharisees. You are going to die in your sins. Here he is speaking to Jewish religious leaders who, in their culture, in their system, these are the educated, these are the leaders, these are the men. They believe themselves to be going to heaven. They believe themselves to be followers of God. And he says to them that they, unless they believe in Christ, they will die in their sins. And that is a difficult, difficult concept for them to grasp. Verse 25. So they said to him, "Who are you? Who are you to say that I'm going to die in my sins?" Scripture is very clear. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no new thinking, no new teaching, nothing new under the sun. So the same arguments that people have today against the gospel, the same arguments they had over 2,000 years ago. Who are you to say that Christ is the only way to heaven? Who are you to say that your belief in Jesus is the only way to get to heaven? The Pharisees are saying the same thing. Who are you to tell us that we must repent or must believe in you unless we die and go to hell, die in our sins? Verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. And I am doing that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Again, verse 28, he talks about him being lifted up. Again, the Pharisees don't understand this. This is a future event for them in verse 28 of Christ being lifted up. It's reference to his crucifixion and ultimately his resurrection. The crucifixion and resurrection of Christ vindicate his claims of his divinity, of his deity. And again, the Pharisees don't get it. They don't comprehend it. They don't believe in it. So if you have a notes in the back of that, back of your bulletin are two things. Two responses the Pharisees have, a little more in detail. Two responses, and these two responses go hand in hand. They're simultaneous. They're not two separate responses. They're two responses that these group both have. One, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. And the first one is self-righteousness. What? Number one, self-righteousness. There you go, buddy. Awesome. Long week of camp for him. Self-righteousness. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. This is an interesting verse. Interesting phrase happens here in verse 21. So he said to them, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come." The Pharisees are confused by this. Verse 22. So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" The Pharisees are so self-righteous. And what that term means, self-righteousness, is refers to that fact that I can do this myself. My own self-righteousness, my own self-goodness will get me to heaven. My own abilities, my own strength, my own whatever, my own will get me to heaven or get me to the level that God is going to accept me. And the Pharisees are so caught up in this false reality of their own self-righteousness that they believe themselves to be going to heaven. So when Christ says, "Where I am going, you cannot come," and we as Christians know that he's talking about going to heaven, Christ is going to go to the right hand of the Father. We're going to go back into heaven, which he does in the book of Acts. He resurrects. He lives there a few days, and he ascends back to heaven. That's where he's going. The Pharisees cannot comprehend the fact that, well, if he's going someplace that we cannot go, he must be going to hell because we're not going to hell. So how is he going to go to hell? He's going to kill himself. Suicide. So in Jewish culture, in some cultures even today, the thought that, well, if you commit suicide, that's the unpardonable sin. That's the no-no. If you commit suicide, no matter what's happened, you're going to go to hell. Scripture does not teach that. There's nowhere in Scripture it says that if you commit suicide, you're going to go to hell. The unpardonable sin is you rejecting the Holy Spirit, you rejecting Christ to begin with. Now, suicide is not God's plan for you. It is not God's desire for you. It is not the answer to your problem. It is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. But suicide is not what Christ is going to do here. He's not going to kill himself. The Pharisees' own self-righteousness is the response they have. They are so caught up in their own self that they forget. They don't see the truth. A few references. Turn with me to Psalms 14 in the Old Testament. Psalms 14. Psalms 14, verse 2 and 3. The Lord looked down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Verse 3. They have all turned aside. Together they have all become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So again, this refers to the depravity. This refers to the situation of man. We are all lost. We are all sinful. There's no one that seeks after God. There's no one that does right. There's no one that does good. There is nothing inside of us that would provide us any kind of self-righteousness. There's nothing in us that we have to offer back to God. Say, look how good I am, Father. Look how good I am, God, that you would have to, that I would deserve your forgiveness. God looks down upon his creation and he finds nothing good in it. Nothing good at all. Turn to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians. Philippians. So if you're, go back to the Gospel of John and turn to the right. Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, you'll find Philippians. Small little book, four chapters long. Chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8 and 9. This is the Apostle Paul. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul has it right. He's got it figured out. By the grace of God, he knows the truth. He counts all of his life deeds, all of his good works, he counts them as rubbish, as trash, as garbage. He has nothing to offer Christ. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So Paul again lays it out correctly that he is trusting in the righteousness of Christ himself, not in his own righteousness, not in his own abilities, not in his own strength, not in his own actions. He's trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. So go back to John 8. The first response, or the first way the Pharisees respond, is with a self-righteous attitude, a self-righteousness. Second, willful ignorance. Willful ignorance. Willful ignorance is this: knowing the truth but willfully ignoring it. So, example, my wife has told me for a few years that I snore. Even at camp, my first night at camp, I'm laying asleep and my head hit the pillow and I was out, like a light out. And my son, Wyatt, who loves me very much, she gets up and says, "Dad, you're snoring, be quiet." So I try to roll over and go to sleep again, and I fall asleep, and I guess, so my other son, Warren, who wants to be part of the team, he wants to come tell me again that I'm snoring. So the next night, me and Eric stayed up a little later and sat in this little commons area to read and study for the next day, and I told the boys, "Hey, go to sleep, get a head start, because I'm coming to fall asleep, and I don't care if I'm snoring or not." So my wife tells me that I snore, but here's the thing, when you snore, you never hear yourself snoring, right? Which is an amazing thing. You never hear yourself snoring. You're told that you snore. So one night, my wife, in her loving grace and kindness, records me. Just to prove it that I snore. So I will admit, there is a sound that comes from me someplace, but I don't think it's a snore. So I willfully ignore her truth. I don't snore. I don't hear it. I don't snore. I'm assuming that I do. So, but willful ignorance is knowing the truth, having evidence of the truth, but choosing to say, I don't care. I don't care what the truth is. And here you have the Pharisees doing that. They're willful ignorant. They know the truth. They've seen the truth. They have the evidence of the truth, but they still choose to reject it. Verse 24 and 25, Christ challenged them to repent, to believe, unless they die in their sins. And verse 25, who are you, Jesus, to say that to me? Who are you? What have you done? And look at verse 25. Verse 25. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. Now, I can imagine in verse 25, Jesus' frustration beginning to boil. Now, we know that he is perfect and he is sinless and he is the perfect spotless lamb. He does not sin in this. He is not sinful in this. But I can imagine myself in this situation sinning. Verse 25. Verse 26. I have much to say about you and much to judge. So you can see in verse 25 and 26, a little bit of the frustration beginning to boil up inside of him in some righteous way. I have been telling you from the beginning who I am. I have given you plenty of evidence. I have performed miracles. You have seen them. You know who I am. You know the truth, but you choose to reject it. I have much to say and much to judge you about. He's about to let them have it. He's about to just bring the hammer down on top of their heads. Oh, and how glorious would it have been to see that. Just squish their little heads. Verse 26. I have much to say about you and much to judge you, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have what I have heard from him. So Christ does not judge them. He does not bring the hammer down on them just yet because that's not his purpose yet. His purpose is to go to a cross. But believe me, the judgment is coming. It is coming. Their willful ignorance of the truth. Their willful ignorance of the truth. It is sad. It is sad to see people, to hear people, or be around people who are surrounded by the gospel, who've heard the gospel numerous, numerous times. And at some level, they would believe and they would say that, yes, Jesus Christ is God, or they would have some kind of a weak theology in him, but fail to truly believe. It is a sad thing to see people surrounded by the gospel and still reject it, while you have others who never heard it. You have people that are alive today who have never heard the name of Jesus, never heard the true gospel. They have no access to the gospel, but they're still held accountable. They're still judged by it. And they will die in their sins, and they will be lost for eternity and never had a chance to hear it. Understand the gift that God has given you to be surrounded by the gospel. To have this church and other churches in town that preach a true gospel of Christ. The gift that we have as to be born in this country, that we have access, freedom to do what we're doing this morning. To have a Bible, to gather as a local church, others don't have. The Pharisees are surrounded by it. They have the God-man in front of them, the second member of the Trinity walking, God, the Word becoming flesh right in front of their faces, and they reject it. One of my boys asked me one time a while back doing a night devotional with them, how cool would it be for Christ to return in flesh now and for Christ to actually walk around the earth now and be able to see him and man, it would definitely change everything. It would make, I mean, church would be full of people, and it would definitely change the way we do things. And it would, but I don't think it would make a difference a lot with the gospel. People still reject it. Because you had Christ in the flesh at this moment, and they personally reject him. There will be those who will see Christ in the flesh if it was to happen, which it won't. And they would reject him. All the evidence would be right in front of them, and they would still say no to it. Why? Because they are from below, and he is from above. Because they're a part of this world, and he's not a part of this world. It is a grace, it is God's grace in your life to have access to the gospel, and it's God's grace in your life to believe the gospel. Your salvation is not because you're smart. Your salvation is not because you're intelligent or because you're gifted. You are intellectually and spiritually no better than the Pharisees. It is God's grace in your life. It is God's unmerited favor upon you for him to open your eyes to your depravity. You could easily have been them. You could easily have been as lost as they are. But when you understand depravity of man, you understand God's sovereignty and salvation, it is a wonderful, wonderful gift to think, oh, Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your salvation. Because we see the Pharisees and we read their stories and we see about them and just get it. Why are you missing it? Why are you rejecting? Why do you have Christ in the flesh? What is going on? You have the Old Testament. You have all this knowledge. You've got all the answers. Why are you willfully ignorant of this? Because they are from below and he is from above. So this morning, my challenge to you this morning. Look at verse 30. And he had said these things, many believed in him. Just the last little verse that John throws in verse 30. And he's saying these things, many believed in him. What about you? Are you trusting in your own self-righteousness? Or are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in your own ability to get yourself to heaven? Your church attendance, your Bible reading, your prayer, your giving, your tithing, are you trusting in what you're doing, your own good life, your own good behavior, you being born American, you being born in a Christian family, your grandparents were Christian, your parents were Christian, and you're trusting in, well, I was born in this, therefore I'm good. We'll hopefully destroy that thought next week. Are you trusting your own self-righteousness? Are you trusting Christ? Second, are you remaining willfully ignorant of the gospel? All the evidence is before you. All the evidence is there. Will you submit to Christ? Will you submit to his lordship? Will you submit to his deity? Will you submit to him being Lord and Savior of the world? And will you repent? Because if you don't, if you choose to reject Christ, and you choose to remain self-righteous, and you choose to remain willfully ignorant, you will be, verse 24. You will die in your sins. And you will be cast into outer darkness. Eternal separation from God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the gift of your grace that we are so undeserving of. Thank you for coming to the world many, many years ago and putting up with these Pharisees and having time to just talk with them. And thank you for your love for them and love for us. Father, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Lord and King, has not confessed you as being the Messiah, has not repented of their sins, Lord, and put their faith and trust in you alone for their salvation, Lord, I pray you convict. You change the heart. You regenerate the soul. You cause new life in them. And we will glorify and we will thank you for all things. Christian, I pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song, then we'll be dismissed.
Let's stand together and we'll sing.